We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to be in verses 15 through 23 of Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to share with you a message that I've entitled A Much Needed Prayer. A Much Needed Prayer. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll go ahead and read that if you'll follow along in your copy of God's Word. Then I'll offer a short word of prayer, asking God's blessing on the preaching of His Word. Verse 15 of Ephesians 1 says this, Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank You so much for Your grace in our lives. Thank You, Father, that we can sing. You've given us voices to sing, but greater than that, Lord, You've given us reason to sing because of that grace that is in our hearts. As we are able to sing with grace in our hearts to one another and to You. God, I thank You that no matter the circumstance of our lives, whether it be personal or with the church, God, that You are worthy to be praised and You are worthy to be worshipped. And Lord, we look forward to the day, and I pray we will look more forward to the day when we gather around the throne in heaven, and God, we worship the One who was worthy and who has redeemed us to Himself. Bless, please, Lord, the reading and the preaching of Your Word today to our hearts. Grow us through it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A much-needed prayer. As we look at this first screen that I've given you here, the prayers of Paul, this is also on your handout. These are the prayers of Paul in the epistles in the New Testament. And these are really good to maybe write down in the back of your Bible, because what they can do is they can inform your prayer life. If you feel like you're stagnant in your praying and your words are falling short, your words are empty, they're not there, then open your Bible to one of Paul's prayers and read through that prayer, and you can pray it back for yourself and for the church. Some of what I prayed for Brooklyn came from Ephesians chapter 1 here in verses 18 and 19. So these are great fuel. They are great material for our very own prayers. You can write those down. Now, the see also part in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20 and Colossians 4, 2 through 6 are not prayers that Paul prayed, but they are how he instructed the church or asked the church to pray for him. So those are equally almost as good as what you'll see in the prayers that Paul prays himself that are recorded there for the churches. Okay? Everybody got that? Y'all understand that? It's really good stuff there, so we want to be aware of it. As we think about a much-needed prayer, first of all, the reason why this prayer is much-needed is because it is a prayer that is prayed to a knowable God. It is a prayer that is prayed to a knowable God. Our God is not one who stands far off, who is, we certainly are not like the agnostics who believe that God created everything, but He is not a God that can really be known. we believe that God is knowable. He has made Himself known through the Lord Jesus Christ, and God desires for us to know Him more and more and more. And it's right here in this passage that we're going to look at. Let's go ahead and start back at verse 15 and work our way through this. If you'll follow along in your Bibles, we'll just kind of ease through this passage together. Verse 15 says, "Therefore I also." Now, maybe the "therefore" is there because of what's found in verses 13 and 14, or maybe because of all of what's in 3 through 14, as you think about the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the redemption of man and salvation of man. But we recall to mind, first of all, verses 13 and 14, or particularly verses 13 and 14, where it says there, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and in Him also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." So the Spirit is the guarantee. He is the seal. He is the guarantee that God's going to make good on the promises that He has given to us in Jesus Christ. "Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." And then Paul says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." You see, these two things here in verse 15 that are not uncommon in the New Testament, the faith that they had in Christ and the love that they had for all of the saints. Matter of fact, you could look over at Colossians chapter 1, and you could look at the book of Philemon, and you could see that those two things are said about both of those churches as well, that they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that they had love for all the saints, both Philemon and in the church in Colossae. Paul had heard of this, not because he did not know this church firsthand, because we've already seen, right, that he knew the church firsthand from Acts chapter 19. But what happened is he has been removed from the church, and surely the church has grown. There are people there that he does not know who are Christians, and he has heard that this church has continued to believe in the Lord and that this church has continued to love one another. That's the way it works in Christianity. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you love His people. And if you do not love the church, if you do not love His people, then there's something wrong in your faith. You're not believing in the true Jesus of the Bible, because if we've been begotten of Him, then we love those who have also been born of Him, according to 1 John chapter 5. So we see that with this church here in Ephesus. And Paul is writing to them after hearing of this, or praying for them after hearing of this, and he says in verse 16, after he's heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints, he says in verse 16, "Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, as we continue going here in verse 17, we see what Paul prayed. Here's what he prayed: "That." So the word "that" is really key when it comes to prayers in the New Testament. But the word "that" there in verse 17 begins this verse, and it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The NIV translates this verse in this way, and I don't often quote from the NIV or share with you what the NIV says, but they hit the mark, particularly in the last part of this verse. This verse is translated there, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better." Now, as you look at verse 17, you see that Paul asked that they would have the spirit of wisdom. It's interpreted in three different ways. Either, as some would interpret it, he's praying that the God would give them the spirit, which we know they already have according to verses 13 and 14, or that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation, a greater spirit there, spirit filling. Or, as we see in Colossians chapter 1, this could be interpreted, give them spiritual wisdom and revelation. I'll give you an example of this from Colossians. Paul praying there for the Colossians in verse 9 says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and spiritual, may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. So there's that idea there of spiritual understanding. And maybe that's the way this is best interpreted, as the Spirit of God gives us spiritual wisdom of the application of the knowledge that we have, and revelation, that vision, that insight into what? The knowledge of God. As you look at verse 17, in the knowledge of Him. That's where that idea of knowing God better comes from. Isn't that something that Paul hears of a church that's believing in the Lord and that's loving one another, and the first thing that he prays for is that they would know God better? That's probably not what we would pray for, is it? But Paul here knows, as we do as well, that the greatest thing that any person needs in their life is to know God and to know Him as well as they possibly can. That matters above all things. Paul would go on in Philippians to say that he wants to know Christ in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. So, knowing God better is extremely important. And it's not an insight that we can gain by reading a book. You can't pop open the systematic theology book and say, "Woo, I'm about to get to know God better." You can't find your favorite Christian author and pop that thing open and say, "I'm about to know God better." And you can't even open your Bible in your own strength and say, "I'm about to get to know God better." You see, if you look at it, Paul prayed that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You see, it is spiritually discerned, because the Spirit of God knows the mind of God, and we need that Spirit of God to reveal to us the mind of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That we might know Him better. So we have a knowable God, and you look at verse 18, it says there, Paul, as he continues to pray, he prays for them that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So it's almost like these two phrases, one is kind of playing off of the other, it's explaining the other, but it's that whole idea of your mind's eye, your understanding being enlightened, where you get to see more and more light, and you know, like the light bulb comes on. And God, or Paul is praying to God that God's Spirit would so enable the Ephesians to be able to understand and know God that their vision of God, their insight into who God is expanded so that they see Him and know Him better. I'm coaching baseball right now. I may have told y'all this already. I think I shared it somewhere. But I was talking to one of the players who hasn't played very much in the early games, and I told him, I said, "Listen, if you get four balls on you before you get three strikes, you get to go to first base." And as I was sitting there talking to him, I could see the light come on in his eyes. I said, "You know what I'm talking about?" He says, "You know, that makes sense." The light bulb just like came on. And that's kind of the way it is with what Paul is talking about here. The light bulb comes on. Have you ever been studying the Bible? Have you ever been fellowshipping with believers? Have you ever been under the preaching of the Word and all of a sudden the light bulb came on? The light got brighter because you understood some truth about who God is or how things work together in Scripture. You connected the dots in the Bible and all of a sudden it made more sense. That's the Spirit of God working in your life, giving you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Paul prayed for that for the Ephesians. It's a beautiful and a marvelous thing. It is not something that is attained by man's hard work. It is something that is attained to us and given to us by God. D.A. Carson, in his good book, Spiritual Reformation, I believe is the name of it, where he works through the prayers of Paul, he says this, a couple of quotes from him. He says, "Only Such work by God's Spirit will enable us to know Him better. Therefore, we must pray for it. If we fail to do so, we betray our cool interest in really knowing God better. Even though a moment's reflection shows us there is nothing more important in the universe, both in time and in eternity, than knowing God better. Therefore, with Paul, we must earnestly pray to God that we might know Him better. He goes on and says, the Spirit reveals. We must have our spiritual faculties attuned to receive what God reveals by His Spirit. But that Paul prays for both shows that he understands that it is ultimately God, God alone, who both reveals and enables us to grasp what He reveals. This is why Paul prays. That is why we must pray. We will never grow in the knowledge of God the way we ought if we do not ask God for such things as these. They are fundamental to all of Christian experience and maturation. If they are omitted, everything else we do is little more than playing religious games. Our second point that I'll share with you today is from verses 18 and 19. The church needs to know crucial truths. What are the things that he really prayed for? What would be the results of these prayer requests? That the spirit of wisdom would be given to them, they'd gain a greater knowledge of God, that their eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. Now, if you look at 18 and 19, we'll see three things. Three things right here. That, there's that key word again, and now the next key word we're going to look for is what. There's three what's in here, and there are three His's, the pronoun His. So that you may know what is the hope of His calling. That's the first thing that He hopes will be a result of His request, their eyes being enlightened. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? That's the second thing that He hopes will result in His prayer for them. And then the third is in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. All right, so there were three things there. Paul prayed that they would know the hope of His calling, that they would know what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Y'all see maybe how short our prayers maybe fall as we pray for one another. I know that mine do. Because I've had the privilege of studying this passage this week, I've had the privilege of also praying many of these things for many of you all. As I've tried to pray for the church this week, I've tried to pray many of these things for you. And that's really, man, isn't that really what we need, is to know this stuff? Because while we need to overcome sin, while we need to overcome the things that we struggle with in our lives, the avenue through which we're ultimately going to do that is God, and knowing God, and knowing who we are in God. And He has laid it out for us here. Man, if we get an idea of what is the hope of our calling, that is what God has done for us in the past, and what He has called us to be, then it should change our mentality about the decisions that we make every single day. If we know, for instance, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, who we are in Christ, and that we are an inheritance to God, then will we not be seeking to purify ourselves just as He is pure, knowing that we're going to be with God for all of eternity because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is a guarantee that we're going to be redeemed one day as a purchased possession of God? Would that not change the way that we live and the decisions that we make on a daily basis? And then finally, if we realize the exceedingly great power that's at work in us, wouldn't we stop leaning on our own power and lean on the power of God that's working in us? Not a small power, but an exceedingly great power. Now, if I were to ask you, how would you define the power of God? How would you describe the power of God? You like many, we might think of many different things. We might think of creation, all that God did in creation. We might think of Him bringing the children of Israel out of the bondage in Egypt and dividing the Red Sea and the children of Israel walking through it on dry ground. You might think of other miracles. You might think of Jesus and His time here upon the earth, even raising Lazarus from the dead. You might think of a woodpecker banging its head against a tree as many times, and then it can still fly straight after that. Isn't that amazing that God created things the way that He did? I mean, it's really unfathomable to think about all that God has done. But if we look at this and we see what Paul gives as an example of God's power, in verse 20, he talks about that power. And that power is that is at work in us is, in verse 20, the very power that raised Christ from the dead. You see it? Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Now, please get this. Verse 20 tells us there's an exceedingly great power that He has toward us who believe. And it's according to His mighty power, that energy of God, that working of God, that effective working of God. All of that in our lives today, presently, is the same power, according to verse 20, which raised Jesus from the dead, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So it's not only a resurrection power, but we also see in verse 20 that it is an exaltation power, because it seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That's the power of God that did that for Christ and then seated Him at His right hand. That very power is at work in your life and in my life as believers in Christ. Now you tell me there is not something in your life that cannot be overcome. You tell me that there is not some sin, that there is not some wrong attitude, that there is not some wrong pattern of thinking that cannot be overcome. We see next that Christ is head of all things to the church. We'll see this in verses 20 through 23. Christ is head of all things to the church. This is a much needed prayer, because the God that we pray to is a knowable God. This is a much needed prayer because the church needs to know crucial truths: the hope of our calling, our inheritance in the saints, and His inheritance in the saints, and His great power that is at work towards us. And then the last thing, this is a much needed prayer because Christ is the head of all things to the church. We've already seen verse 20, seeing the resurrection power of God and the exaltation power of God. And then we see in verse 21 that as He is seated at the right hand of God, that He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. All right, so these are different categories. These are different categories of authority, of position, and it could be both heavenly and earthly. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this, that the titles no doubt reflect the various degrees of angels in the Jewish hierarchy. This is how the Jews viewed this. Angels were thought to control human destiny, but Paul sees Christ as controlling them with absolute authority because He is infinitely superior. So Jesus has been put at the right hand of God in His rightful place with the glory which He had with the Father before the world was. And He is placed there far above all rule. It doesn't matter if it's a spiritual rule in the heavenly realms or if it's an earthly rule. You see in verse 21, it says, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So it doesn't matter what prince, what president, what governor, what mayor, what senator, what king, it does not matter. Christ reigns superior and supreme above them all. And it's because of this that we have this one who intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father, that we go to God in prayer and we have access to Him. in Philippians chapter 1, we know that the Scripture tells us there that there is no greater name in heaven and on earth, and that every knee will bow. In Philippians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, verse 9 says, Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Every being. It matters not if it's a spiritual being or a physical being. It will bow its knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you as a human being, as someone has said before, will bow your knee. You will do it as John the beloved disciple, or you will do it as Judas the betrayer. But you will bow your knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, because His name is above every name. And so Paul says here in this prayer about Christ and being head of the church that His name is greater than any, whether it's in this age or in the age to come. In verse 22, we see also that he says there, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, as we conclude, you think about this passage and the picture that's given here. If something's under your foot, what does that mean? It means that you have control over it. You're in charge of it. If you have your foot on somebody's neck, they're in trouble, and you've got them right where you want them. You know, if you're like, they're your enemy. Christ has all things under His feet. And that's important. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So Christ reigns supreme. But now look at verse 22. "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church." So He has everything under His control, but yet He is the head of everything for us. Again, you think about your life, you think about the disappointments in life, you think about the oppositions in life, you think about the struggles in life, you think about the good times in life. Think about the joys and the sorrows of life. Christ reigns supreme. And He is able to either sustain you or to deliver you through whatever you're going through. He is able to keep you from becoming exalted in your own thinking and to rejoice in Him and be thankful for what He has done. You see, He has all control, but as head over all things, it is to us. It is to the church. It is to our benefit. In verse 23, he says, "which is His body." That's us, the church. "The fullness of Him who fills all in all." Colossians describes this well, and I'll conclude. Says verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself." By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." Church, today I pray that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who reigns, the one who is head of the church. And I hope today that as we look at this prayer of Paul, we see that we pray to a God who is knowable. And that we pray to a God because the church needs to know crucial truths about this God. And then finally, we pray to God because of our head, because Christ is the head of all things to the church. Is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Are you, as a believer, leaning into the great power which He has given to us through Christ, that is at work in us through Christ? And are you trusting not in yourself to make yourself better, but are you trusting in the power that God used even to raise Christ from the dead? Let's pray together. I thank you, Father God, for your word this morning. I pray you will bless it to our hearts. We are desperately, Lord, in need of revival. We are desperately, Lord, in need of growing in our knowledge of you. Father, I pray for us as a church, each believer here this morning, Father, I pray that you would give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray, Father, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of your calling, what is the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe. And Father, I pray for any who have not yet believed, I pray they will see, God, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and come running to Him for salvation. I pray in Christ's name.